Like Lee mentioned, we had an incredible time driving 700 miles all across Florida on back roads. There was a road that we tried to go down that was not a road. It was barely a path. It barely had enough room for our car to actually even fit. We were in a minivan, and God was good. But I'll tell you one thing. It was so good to see God at work. Lee mentioned some. I'll tell you one for me has been a burden I've had for 6 years. We've done this for over 20 years and every other year. And what I like on the bike trip is being able to have more than one kind of experience, because you will ride on the road. You'll ride on bike paths. But we also, what I love doing is going across this one river and getting into the Ocala National Forest. It's just beautiful back there. And there's not a ton of cars and whatnot, but you just really get to see Florida the way it really is. Pretty basic and out in the country. But for 4 years ago, there was a hurricane, knocked out the ferry boat. So we've, you know, been keeping up with it, seeing, you know, we checked 4 years ago, not open. 2 years ago, not open. 2 months ago, not open. And so we just prayed and said, God, we'd really love it to be open. But it's really in the middle of nowhere. So I just said to God, we're going to drive out there, but please, please let the captain of that little boat be there. Okay? Now, the chances of that happening, not real good. We drive out there. He is there. He's there with his daughter. And he says to us after talking, he goes, I can guarantee you it will be up and ready by the time you guys get here. I'm like, yes. And then, on top of that, knowing that we were going to go across, the place where we stay is a little church just down the road, and we drove by, and there was nobody at the church, and I just happened to notice there was a car on an outbuilding behind it, out of the way, and I said, let's go check. Went by, knocked on the door, Pastor Larry was there, the guy that we worked through before, and he goes, this is amazing, I'm only here one day a week. I'm like, it is amazing, and it is so cool to see you. So, it's just, God did a number of things like that. I see God at work. We are praying that God is currently right now at work in the life of your friends as you invite them. We are not yet 100% full with love. If you want to go with us on this mission, love to invite you to come. Let me pray. Father, in this time, I pray that you would speak. I pray that you would encourage us in the incredible way that you've loved us and been willing to even humble yourself in ways that I know we just don't understand. I pray now that you've got our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, from your table time, there were two questions. One was, what is it like to be human? Okay, cool. All right, I'm going to have a vote here. I want to see you raise your hands. This time, it's only high school students. Only high school students. You were asked, is being human ultimately awesome? Or what was the second choice? Difficult. Okay, so students only, raise your hand if awesome. Being human is awesome. Okay, from that... Difficult. All right. I'm a little surprised. All right. Adults only. Being human is awesome. Raise your hand. Okay. Adults down. Being human is difficult. You had to pick one or the other. I've seen some of you guys with both of them up. All right. Well, you had to pick one. So, all right. We'll talk about this, but being human is what Jesus was. And there's a handout there if you want to follow us where I'm going today. Hopefully it'll make sense. Jesus is, first thing on there, is Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. He is the only one who's ever been like that. We don't have something to compare with that. We don't have examples. He just was. And I saw this video where someone scientifically proved that you can have two natures at the same time, but I spared you that one. We just have to take it by faith to go, okay, God, I don't know if I can totally comprehend it, but you give us some clues on it. Many unbelievers reject this, okay, in terms of, you know, Jesus being God. But it's interesting to me that many believers kind of discount God's deity when they look at his humanity because they think, well, he just always had the God card. You know, he could just always, you know, opt out and go, all right, I know what you're thinking, and here's my great answer, you know, or like, I'm actually thirsty, and nobody's around, so God's, you know, give me a Mountain Dew, you know. I know they're going to make one, and thank you very much. So that's the way I think sometimes we approach Jesus. but I hope you will find comfort and power in the truth that Jesus was human like we are. And that has a really powerful implication, yet without sin, okay? All right, in your notes there, these are the things that really hit me. It's being alive and growing in physical ways, but it's also learning, discovering amazing things about me, okay? Being human is really, really cool. It's the blessing of having close relationships and experiencing what it means to be loved. You guys pointed that out. It has limitations, and I hit up against, like wanting change to be faster, ways that I have to depend on others, especially when they let me down. It's hard. When my mom passed away over a year ago, I just told God, you know, God, this really sucks, this dying thing. It is not pretty. It is not fun, but it is much a part of life as every other part of life. And I'm so thankful that I know where she is and she's alive and I'll see her again. But being alive, being human is hard. You know, when we face death or we have rejection or discouragement or failure, dealing with my own sin is really hard. The reality of what Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do those. The things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Oh, wretched man, who will rescue me from this body of death? That is being human. It's also when my culture or society rejects my faith, values, and beliefs, and I must keep on going and live in tension. Living in Northern Virginia as a believer is not always easy, is it? And we can either choose to like live, you know, as a CIA Christian, you know, undercover, not telling anybody, or as you live it and you face sometimes rejection. Jesus chose to be human and to experience all these things. So consider what Jesus experienced for us, okay? Being the eternal God who spoke everything in our world that we see and know, he spoke it into existence out of nothing. That is raw power that we cannot get our head around, but that is God. He was then confined, think with me here, okay? I'm trying to kind of creep into, okay, what was it really like? He was confined to Mary's womb for 9 months, okay? Eternal God created everything, 9 months hanging around in the womb. Came out, had 2 years of learning how to be potty trained, how to walk, how to speak, how to talk Hebrew, having someone do his diapers, relating to others as humans. Like, he had that all, just like we did. He experienced being a son, a brother, feeling shame because everyone in town knew he was that kid whose daddy was God, right? You just didn't get married. And there's a word we don't use with starts with a B, but it described what they would have said about him. He is illegitimate, okay? And that was his reputation. Every day he walked in the community, and I'll show you where it even says that in the Bible. He had to deal with siblings, just like you do, who reacted to him like normal siblings. Think of if you had the perfect sibling, brother or sister. Would that be a challenge? Probably a little bit. He did all the same basic everyday things. He ate, he slept, he pooped, he did baths, he played, he studied, he did chores, he worked, he got sick. Because he had a real body. He could have had a cold. I don't know what he got, but being human, he wasn't immune from being sick. He lived under his parents' authority, under the government's authority. Even though he was the Lord of all, he submitted. He experienced puberty. Crazy. He had to deal with sin, injustice, and the wickedness of the world right around him. So Jesus took on humanity in a very real way, okay? He wasn't just kind of cruising through. He experienced it all. So here's how God explains this. So I don't know if we can pull up my notes again as we're trying to figure out the other side, or do we lose it all? Okay. Ah, it's up there. It's just not in the back. All right. That's the problem. Okay, so Philippians 2, 5-8 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." So it's saying here, Jesus, though he was God, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He's like, I am God, but I can choose to come to limit aspects of my deity. And he made himself of no reputation, taking the form not only of a human, but of a bondslave, a person who said, I will willingly follow you for all of my life. He was a bondslave of God and came in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So eternal God took on flesh. But in doing so, there are some aspects of being God that he couldn't hang on to. He couldn't be all-knowing. Okay? His human brain could not hold that. He could not be in every place at one time. He could not be... So he had to limit. It didn't mean it wasn't true. It said he limited it to himself. And then he went a step further and he said, and I'm going to submit to those around me and submit to human conditions. And if you think about it, the fact that God said, I could have shown up as the child of a queen, but I chose a woman who was righteous, though she was unknown, and I'm going to be born in a stable with animals. Because that's who I am. And I want you to catch the humanity of Jesus. He could have picked any way to show up with all the, the trappings of God, or he threw all of that away and he said, I will be so lowly that I will not even have a real place to stay. And before my second birthday, we're going to have to take off to Egypt because they're killing every child my age. And that's the Jesus. That is God. That we trust in for our salvation alone. Jesus incarnated. He became one of us so that he could know us, show us, and die for us. He gave us eternal life and now walks us through life, which is phenomenal. Until we get to enjoy that relationship, we were created for, at the beginning, to follow him without sin. So, just to give you a sense of incarnation, here's a picture. Maybe. I guess the picture is supposed to be in there. There we are. Okay, so that's a picture of me in eighth grade. What number is my jersey?
13.
Okay, I guess you haven't figured me out. I'm number 33 on the top left. I'm number 33 on the top left. I am as tall today as I was in that picture in eighth grade. It's pretty sad. These were a rough bunch of guys. I was so into football because of the age and weight, I had to be driven to Tyson's Corner every day for practice. And bless my mom. She loved me that much. I think the coach was doing it out of community service for things he probably shouldn't have done. And half the guys were like just... really way into crazy things of life. But anyway, but in the same way that you look at us as adults and don't think we ever had a life, okay? We just showed up when you showed up. The thing that's cool for me is shortly after this is when I, 2 years later, I became a believer. And that's why I feel like God's called me to this age. Because I know what you're feeling right now and what you're going through, and it matters to me. Where Jesus' humanity began is the virgin birth, a human mother, but God's seed. We can move off the picture now there. Thank you. Okay, I want to talk about his virgin birth because this is really what helps us get our hand around that he was fully man, okay? It was promised as a major sign of the Messiah's coming. Isaiah 7:14 said, therefore the Lord himself, this is really cool, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Okay, virgins do not have children. So obviously God was setting up to go, this is going to be really different. This is going to be really noticeable. But we're going to call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So God was putting it out there. There, I will be coming. And I will take on human form, and it'll be through a virgin, and that will be clue number one. Matthew 1:18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, they came together. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So that's what the angel said to him. And Joseph woke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. So Jesus was born of God, born of a woman. So born of God, deity, born of a woman, humanity. The big deal is that he was not only human, the big deal is that he was born human, but without a sin nature. If he had been born with a sin nature, he could have not lived a holy, sinless life. He wouldn't have the opportunity. It was basically, he dropped back to where Adam was in the beginning, without a sin nature, okay? But it still meant he could sin. It just didn't, he didn't start off already having sin as part of his DNA. And this is what allowed him to be holy and to therefore be that perfect sacrifice for us. If he did not, if he had sin, he could have never been a savior. So, next, see the way Jesus' humanity was lived out. The first area is Jesus' childhood. I want to show. I want to read with you from, if you've got your Bible, open up to Psalm 69. This is something that in doing the study with the Fusion team last year was really cool. Being able to kind of get into the depth of God's Word chronologically as it happened, and then it also made you stop and really think about it. So this is a description of Jesus' birth, or childhood, excuse me. If you have Psalm 69, starting at verse 7, it says, "Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword or an example in the exaggerated to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me. I am the song of drunkards." I want you to look down in verse 21. You could say, well, how do we know this is Jesus? Well, a couple things that were out of that, which were part of the prophecy attributed to Jesus. But look at verse 21. "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Interesting. Cross-reference, John 19. Where it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." That's talking about Jesus. And it's talking about his childhood. So let me walk back here and just kind of point out what's going on here. First off, life with his siblings. He was rejected. He was the original Jesus freak. You've got to understand that Jesus didn't grow up as a normal child. He had a strong leaning for God and desire for God, even at a young age. And this is what he says, "I became a stranger to my brothers." Notice what he goes on to say, "an alien to my mother's children." Why is it his mother's children? Well, a different father. Okay? "Because of the zeal for your house has eaten me up." Quoted later about him cleansing the temple, that he was so zealous for God. "And when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach." In other words, imagine if your oldest brother would just cry a lot. And instead of wearing normal clothes, he would take burlap sacks and rework them to be clothes. And he would do that a lot. And he wouldn't eat much food. And you're going, dude, you're killing yourself. What is your issue? And he goes, I'm just worshiping God. And after a while, it says, that became a reproach to them. They go like, my brother's so weird. I don't know what to do with him. He's just crazy weird. This man has, in his childhood, the word byword means an outstanding example of something. And it was an example of a weird person to them. So this man, his childhood would be described as what? If those things are true about his childhood, how would you describe it? Huh? Be bold. Sad. Lonely. Yep. Awkward, isolated. The thing that struck me when I looked at that and then I looked at the rest of his life, Jesus never had it easy. In his humanity, he had an extremely hard time. We know he was obviously loved by Mary and Joseph, you know, but his existence was tough. Then life in his community, he was known and rejected. In verse 12 it says, and those who sit in the gate speak against me. The people who sit in the gate, as described in the Bible, are the leaders of that town. It said, they speak against me. In other words, they knew who Jesus was, and they'd go, that idiot, kid, or whatever, they would talk about him. And then it says, he was the song of drunkards. So if drunks were singing about Jesus, what do you think they were singing? Oh, that little guy that said his dad was God, blah, blah, blah. I mean, like, so that was what was going around town during his upbringing. How would have that affected the way you grew up in your small town? Rejected, ridiculed, and outcast. Jesus understands shame and rejection that you feel because he experienced it too. He gets it. His childhood was hard. Number two, Jesus' growing up years. The humbling, awkward years. He had them. Being a student, he was one. Luke 5:42 made a statement. It's interesting. It said he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Notice, he didn't come pre-programmed. He had to learn everything just like we did, which is humbling. As a little kid, he grew up physically. He would have probably actually been somewhat strong. If your dad is a carpenter, dad would probably say, hey, Jesus, can you help me? And he was probably doing a lot of the stuff helping his dad. Favor with God. How do you find favor with God? Well, you obey God, you draw near to God, and God begins to bless you. That's what God wants to do with your life. But how do you find favor with men who are rejecting and mocking you? Well, probably as he's working in the carpenter's shop and as they come in and they're laughing about him or whatnot, he treats them with respect. His character starts showing. He serves them. He goes beyond everything he told the disciples. He was already living that out in his life. He went beyond what was being asked of him. And so though they would mock him, they would see that something was in him, and he found favor. They would treat him as a human, even though they would mock him. And it's interesting that the statement, you know, finding favor is a gift from God. It's something we even asked for in the Florida trip when we would talk to somebody. God showed up at Disney. I won't bore you with, but the way we used to ride in, we can't anymore. Disney is building all over the place. They made $6 billion this year on their movies. They are building like crazy. And we're like, okay, God, how in the world are we going to get in? And so I go into the office, and I'm in this long line. It's a busy time, getting near Christmas. 4 people I can go talk to. So the person I go up to is this young woman. Start talking to her, and I'm thinking, you know, she has no reason to help me other than, this is complicated, I can't help you. She looks at it and she goes, oh, you're from Herndon? I went to Herndon United Methodist Church. I went to Dominion High School. Oh, I remember now, Dr. Brewer told my dad about your group that you're coming. Was that an accident? No. That was the fulfillment of our prayer. God, help us to find favor, lead us to those. God showed up in a crazy cool way. You can't make that up. But Jesus found favor before God and man. This is huge. We need that. Then Hebrews 7:10, 5:7 to 10, that although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. So he was a son, pointing that he was deity, the Son of God. He had to learn how to respond to authorities in his life. He did not start rebellious. But as a human, he had to learn how to submit. Even when, like you, maybe his authorities were wrong, didn't know everything, were demanding, he chose to do it with joy and humility and grace. He learned how to respond by the things that he suffered. We suffer out of our rebellion, our pride, our selfishness. But Jesus, suffering was dealing with the challenge of obeying the world and being tempted to do what his natural self would have wanted to. So this is huge because we need to learn submission. And Jesus is an incredible example of that. Number three, Jesus' temptation. It was real, okay, because he was fully human. Hebrews 4. Okay, got it. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. Pretty incredible statement. He was tempted in all things, but he didn't sin. Many think that Jesus, it was easy for Jesus. He's just like, no, I'm not sinning. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm God. But you don't realize temptation is not sin. It's what we do with temptation as we respond to it. So yes, he was tempted to lie. He was tempted to lust. He was tempted to be angry. He was tempted to give up on people, and he chose not to. And I'll tell you how he did that in a minute. It wasn't just because he was naturally gifted, but he had to deal with it. I love the application in verse 16 where it says, let us draw therefore near to him, near to the throne, to find two things. Two things we need when we blow it. We need mercy. God, don't put the hammer down. And we need grace, the ability to walk through it and live the way that we should. So what does this verse imply? Jesus gets it. He does not put us down for our sin. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And when you fall, he doesn't go, dang, you're always a mess up. He goes, no, I know it's hard to be human. He does not count your sins against you even in that way. He invites us then to come with confidence to get what we absolutely need. And that's where you need to fight out. That's why his humanity is so important. Jesus' humanity expressed. We've already looked at the rejection that he found in his childhood and the humbling aspects of growing up. But next we go to Jesus in the temple. And there we see how he reacted to the way that people were treating the sacrificial system. People were supposed to come and they were supposed to have sheep and goats or whatever was required, for them to make a sacrifice. And so many of them, they weren't all farmers, so they'd come and they'd buy it. So what people had done is they made it out in a business. And they were actually not just doing it as a business, they were taking advantage of them, selling them, things at very high prices. And Jesus is like, this is my house. And I love the fact that in his humanity, he took a moment. He wasn't just irrational out of his mind. It says he created a cord, and then he started to whip them out and throw the tables over. Now, that sounds like a guy out of control, but if this is God, this is his house. In his humanity, he was saying, this is not acceptable. I will not let this happen. This is not what I'm about. Get out of here now. And I'm sure they didn't know what the heck to do with him. But to me, that shows he is very human. And there are times that you need to be righteously angry. There are things when you see it going down, you need to intervene and go, this is not happening. There's a lot of junk that happens in our life and our world right now. And it could be risky. But at times, someone has to stand up and say, we're going to do it. They talked about the guy who was stabbing people in England just a couple days ago. And he had a vest on that looked like he was wired with bombs. A couple people rushed him. They said, I don't really care. Blow me up, but I am going to deal with you. You're going to stop. I'm going to stop you from knifing all these people. And there's a time when we, like Jesus in righteous anger, need to step up, not out of our mind, but out of the norm and say, this is wrong. But to me, that helped me see that Jesus is really God. when Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, it says that he was intentionally late because he said, I want to show the power of God. But when he showed up, Mary and Martha both came to him and said, why weren't you here? You know, it's like, that's a tough question to answer. They were both totally broken, weeping. They were very close friends. Bethany, this is why we named my second daughter Bethany. Because this is where Jesus loved to dwell. This is his home. These are his closest friends. And what hits me in his humanity here is the fact that as God, he knew, hey, in 5 minutes, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Like, this isn't a big deal. But that isn't what it says. It actually, in that statement, it says three times, he was troubled in his spirit. He wept. And then it said he was grieved in his spirit. And when you really unpack what that says, he broke down. He didn't shed a tear. He broke down to the point that people said, and you only say this if somebody's really visible, not, you know, said, see how he loved them. Love him. In his humanity, he said, it sucks to be human. I see what you're experiencing. This is not what I created. This is not what I wanted, but it is real, and I feel it like you feel it. In his humanity, he gets that. And then he said, all right, now I'll show you the power of God. And thankfully, Lazarus was an example of exactly what he was going to do and will do to us. He will raise us from the dead after we die and give us eternal life. But he was very real. And then lastly, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, it's interesting to me, he went there knowing that he had to wait for the guards to come get him. He invites, as all his disciples are there, he invites three of his closest ones, and he says, hey, come with me, come apart. And he says, I need to pray. And he said, you know, would you pray with me? And then it said he went a little further beyond them and got on his face and started praying. And he went back. And when he prayed, let me read it from Matthew 26. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Then he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed. Then in verse 39, it says, oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And then Luke 22 adds, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. That is a medical condition that has been recognized today. When you are under extreme anxiety, at times your pores will burst and sweat, you know, what should be doing sweat is now pulling blood out. That tells you exactly in God's humanity where he was at that moment. He went back to his disciples and they were asleep and he woke them up and said, please watch and pray with me. He did that three times and then they came and took him away. To me, that speaks of his humanity, that he went to the Father. He took his best friend, said, I need you right now. This is the hardest part of my life. He went to the Father and said, is there any other way? I'd love to know it. I'd love to take it. Because taking on the sins of the world in my human form is really going to be excruciating. This was Jesus in his humanity grappling with dying for the sins of the whole world, which is overwhelming. And then lastly, Jesus' power source. This is something I want you to take note of. The Holy Spirit was Jesus' power. It was Jesus' ability to do divine things. It was not because he was deity. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good things and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So the Holy Spirit is how he lived a holy life. Not by his willpower, not by his God power, but by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit in us. The examples of the Holy Spirit's role in Jesus' life, it says, and we're not going to be able to read them all, but Luke 4, it says, the Holy Spirit, after the Spirit came upon him at his baptism, it says that Spirit led him out into the desert. The Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted. Luke 5:17, it's a crazy statement. It says, the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. What does that mean? It means there's times when the power of the Lord was not present. He had to rely on the Holy Spirit to do any miracle that he did. Matthew 12, 28, it says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit, then the kingdom has come to you. Jesus said it hypothetically, but his conclusion was in truth. The kingdom has come. I am casting out demons. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, 38, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power to heal. So what does this mean? It means that Jesus did his miracles and lived out his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not use any God powers to do them, and that we have the Holy Spirit in us and can live by that same power. We must learn to live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, be full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit meaning he has full control over us. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I'd like you to close your eyes and bow your head. I appreciate you hanging in there through technical difficulties and a lot of talking. But bottom line, solo Christo, Christ alone. He is God. Today we talk about he is fully man. As man, three things. He gets it. He gets what it's like to live where you're at. Be encouraged. You can trust him to understand. He doesn't come to you with condemnation. That is never what he says to you. He says, you're my son. You're my daughter. I'm here for you. Number two, Jesus demonstrated it can be done. And you have the same Holy Spirit that enabled him to have it done. And he invites you to walk by that Spirit, abide in him. And lastly, Jesus invites us when we blow it, when we're struggling, he says, don't hang out there on your own. Come to me. Come to my throne, which should make you afraid. But he says, no, it's a throne of mercy and grace. It's there for you. So right now in the quietness of your heart, is humanity hard for you right now? Are you struggling internally, externally, the pressure to succeed, rejection from others? Without anybody looking around, I just want, if that is true of you, if humanity is hard right now, I'd like you to lift your hand and put it up just for a moment. Just so I can get a sense of what God is doing around here. Okay. Thank you. To you who raised your hands, I want to say and pray with you. Oh God, right now we recognize you are a good God. You're not far off. You're right here in this room, inside us. And you know what it's like to be in our skin. And for everyone who raised their hand, God, I pray your mercy and your grace through your Spirit, Lord, to be their strength today, to be their life today. And Father, your son asked a great question. He said he didn't come here to save the healthy or to heal the healthy. He came here to heal the sick. The truth is we're all sick. We all desperately need you. And even for all of us, Lord, if we don't feel like life is heavy on us at the moment, being human is hard. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us today, that you are real, you do understand, you are there for us. As a matter of fact, you are at God's right hand right now, interceding on our behalf. God, we have so great a Savior who gets it. May we let nothing keep us away from you. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.